The gospel lesson for today comes from the 8th chapter of Mark's gospel. I'll be reading verses 27 and I'll stop at verse 36. This comes from a time when Jesus is making his way, journeying towards the cross of Jerusalem. Listen to these words of Scripture. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others say one of the prophets." And Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Jesus called the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life?" May God bless the reading and the hearing of God's word, that it guides and sustains us in our own journeys of faith. Let us pray. Draw near to us now once more, that by your word and by your spirit, we might be led and renewed in the ways of faith. So draw close to us, that we might draw close to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. During the season of Lent, we are reminded of the three symbols in the front of our church chancel that speak about the Passion of Christ: the symbol of the coins of temptation, the whip of scourging, and today, the crown of thorns. In this journey to Jerusalem, Jesus first went to the city of Bethsaida, and he encountered a blind man there. He was brought to him for healing. So Jesus laid his hands on the man's eyes and asked him, "Do you now see?" And the man said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." And so Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes a second time, and then he could see clearly. The story is an example of what happens when we don't fully understand, when we only see part of the faith truth. Then Jesus went to the town of Caesarea Philippi, and while gathered there, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter boldly answered, "You are the Messiah, the Anointed One." But then Jesus said the Messiah must endure suffering and abuse and death. And Peter pulled him aside to rebuke him, but instead, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." That story, too, was another example of partial sight, of incomplete understanding, this time on Peter's part. In order to move the disciples from partial sight, partial understanding, to full understanding, Jesus had to say more to them, quite plainly. And so he said, "If any want to be my followers, you must deny yourselves and take up your cross to follow me." It wasn't what they expected to hear, especially coming right on the heels of Peter's own affirmation. Until now, they had seen Jesus perform amazing wonders, heal the sick, cast out demons, multiply fish and loaves to feed the thousands. Until now, though, they had only called him teacher, rabbi. But after Peter's words, when Peter looked him in the eye and said, "You are the Messiah," and Jesus did not deny it, everything was changed. That title had been given and was used for someone anointed by God who it was hoped would chase out the Romans and who would establish once more a kingdom on the long vacant throne of David. But what did Jesus do at that point? Just when Peter and the others thought they saw everything clearly, Jesus told them about a Messiah that would suffer, one that would be mocked and beaten and crucified. And Peter was shocked, as were the others, because who would want to follow a leader like that? Who wanted to hear a message that those who wish to save their life must lose it? I want us to consider this question in light of our third symbol, the symbol of the crown of thorns. When Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified, three of the four Gospels describe that soldiers nearby took some vines of thorns and wove them together into a crown and placed it on Jesus' head. The Christian church has long made quite elaborate representations of that event, with artists depicting Jesus carrying a large crown of thorns that pierce his forehead and with blood dripping down from there. But the gospel writers don't tell us about the crown of thorns as some way to accentuate the level of suffering Jesus endured. You have the entire act, horrific as it was, of crucifixion to get that message across. No, the crown of thorns was part of how Jesus was mocked by others. Like when the soldiers put a purple cloak on him and bowed down, calling him the King of the Jews. They laughed and they mocked this Nazarene who was charged as the revolutionary king. Now, sadly, mocking others has a long history in the human realm. Think of the British soldiers who mocked and beat the followers of Mahatma Gandhi when they protested for peaceful change in India. Think of John Lewis and the others who were mocked and burnt with lit cigarettes when they tried to integrate the lunch counters in Nashville. Think of the death threats that Martin Luther King Jr. received, or the mocking and abuse heaped upon Rosa Parks when she refused to vacate her bus seat in Montgomery. To endure such mockery when you are in the right is, in the words of Christ, to deny yourself and to take up a cross. It means acknowledging that being right does not protect. It doesn't shield you from harm or abuse. Even harder, to deny oneself and take up a cross means we are willing to surrender a vision of protection, a vision of white privilege, a vision of social superiority, in order to kneel beside someone else who has been beaten down, who is in trouble, and to offer a self-giving love even at the cost of personal sacrifice. As one person has said, it means we let our self shrink so that our soul can stretch. Sally Brown, a preacher and theologian, though, reminds us that this whole topic about denying ourselves and taking up our cross is a delicate subject. It is neither a crown of thorns nor bearing a cross of faith to endure abuse, to endure domestic violence. There's nothing Christ-like about being beaten, especially if we've been told to stick it out for the sake of the marriage or to keep the family's secrets. In this world, there is blind anger and there is violence, and it must be challenged in every form. Suffering for suffering's sake is never part of God's will. The self that is to be denied is that self that seeks to control, that seeks to dominate others, that seeks to advance its own interests at the expense of those less fortunate. There was a Time magazine article that recorded a special message from John Hollett, John Hallett was a double recipient of the Silver Star during the years of the Vietnam War, was killed in 1970 and buried in West Point Cemetery. Before dying in battle, he had written his own obituary and he sealed it in an envelope for his wife. And he wrote, "I deny that I died for anything, not my country, not my army, not my fellow man. I lived for these things, and the manner in which I chose to live involved a very real chance that I would die. And I accepted this possibility as part of a price that must be paid for things of great value." A thorny crown of mockery, a wooden cross of crucifixion are set before us as soon as Jesus issues the call to come and follow. But what is it that Christ is offering us? What is offered when we take him at his words and choose to follow him despite suffering and the other costs? We described it many ways over the years in the church. We talk of it in terms of atonement theory, of being made one with God. We say by following Christ, we're able to share in Christ's victory over all that is demonic and the powers of darkness, even the power of death. And that is true. We say by following Christ, we creatures of sin, under the judgment of a just God, finally experience a grace of reconciliation and of new life. And that is true. And by following Christ, we who have been unloved and rejected and marginalized in the world find a welcome that guides into a new community where we are made whole. And that also is true. Atonement is won by the cross of Christ when it frees us from the lasting power of sin and death, when we are washed clean of any lingering stain, when we are lifted up to be the voices of truth and hope for a hurting world. And I hope you heard that last sentence. I don't want it to be lost in all fancy pulpit vocabulary. I need to make it plain, as my Baptist preaching colleagues say. So to make it plain, the reality is that the failure of the modern world is that it can offer no option of ultimate redemption. The modern world can offer electronic doodads and electronic distractions and diversions aplenty, but it can offer nothing that can ultimately save us and give us a real foundation for life. Not capitalism or consumerism, not patriotism or politics, not wealth for wealth's sake or family for family's sake or even church for church's sake can save us. The cross of Jesus Christ, that gospel, is what embodies God coming to us in our own place and brokenness, into lives of negation and darkness and failure, and refuses to let that be the final word. At yesterday's disappointing presbytery meeting, one of the saddest moments came when a very sincere father stood up and told how he was sure that Scripture claimed all homosexuality was a sin. And then he went on to say that he had had a son who had died of AIDS, and that child was now outside of God's grace. And when this father would die, he was sure he would see his wife, who had died earlier, and he would see others in his family who had preceded him in death through illness and tragedy. But he believed he wouldn't see his son, even though he misses him. And the room heard this in silence. And in my heart, and I hope in many other hearts that day, there was an unspoken prayer. Lord, set this man free from his prison cell of pious certainty, that your grace might show him a heaven where fathers and AIDS-ravaged sons are reunited. Jesus was asked, "Are you a king?" And he said, "You have said so." And so they mocked him by putting a crown of thorns on his head. To be a follower of Christ is neither cozy nor safe, and it can involve wearing false crowns placed upon us, enduring mockery and abuse. And sometimes it's having a thorny crown in which pages of the Bible are wrapped up in the vines themselves, and it's placed on our heads by a world that would disdain the gospel as simply wishful thinking and ignorant spirituality. It might mean having a crowny thorn that's wrapped with rainbow scarves in a culture that's quick to condemn the array of spiritual gifts God has given to all of creation. It's to be mocked sometimes and forced to wear a thorny crown wrapped with pamphlets from 12-step programs. When we choose to commit ourselves to a life free of addiction and free from defeat. Mocked and forced to wear a thorny crown of school transcripts, of good grades in a world where children sometimes forget how even our own president has reminded us to drop out of school is to dishonor yourself and dishonor your country. Mocked and forced to wear a thorny crown of the research information that tells us pointedly the environmental havoc we're wreaking on a created world given to us by a Creator God. Mocked and forced to wear a thorny crown wrapped with the pages from diaries of single mothers and uninsured fathers who are seeking healing in a heartless land. In Bethsaida, a blind man saw after Jesus touched his eyes, but he first only saw partially. And Peter announced, "Jesus, you are the Messiah." But his partial understanding led him to rebuke Christ when Jesus spoke about having to suffer and die. And rulers and soldiers during the Holy Week events laughed at Christ, placing a false crown on his head, mocking this King of the Jews. Now is the time to put aside partial things and to seek the full truth, the full gospel of grace, the full message of redemption. Christ is the one we are to follow. Christ who died for us, was raised for us, and who intercedes for us is alone the one we are to follow. For as he said, "What does it profit to gain the entire world and yet lose our life?" Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Come and follow me, you say. Yet you remind us, O God, that the path to which you call us may not be an easy road. You say we must deny ourselves to follow you, to lose our lives for your sake that we might live, to take up our crosses and follow you. We hear your words, but sometimes struggle to find their meaning in our lives, even as we struggle to find the strength to answer your call. And so we pray for strength today. We ask that you, in your mercy, will equip us and guide us and teach us so that we might be prepared to go where you call and to follow your loving example. Encourage us that we might be a source of your love and your provision and your grace for those who are in need. May your Spirit rain down upon us so that through your mercy we will be empowered to welcome the oppressed, to feed the hungry, visit the imprisoned, mend the brokenhearted, forgive the sinner, shelter the homeless, clothe the naked, and care for the sick in our midst. Open our eyes that we might see the need around us, and open our hearts that we might respond. And as we offer ourselves to your service, we pray for our brothers and sisters here in this community and also throughout the whole world. Loving God, we ask that you would bring healing to those who are sick, that you would strengthen those recovering from illness and comfort those in pain, and that you would surround all who suffer in body, mind, or spirit with an awareness of your loving, faithful presence in their midst. We pray for those who struggle today, for those who cannot pay their bills in this declining economy, for those who wrestle with conflicts at home or in their community, for those who cannot find work, and for those who cannot find courage to face the day. We pray for your peace, that it will permeate the small internal battlefields of our hearts and the vast war zones throughout our world. May your kingdom come and your will be done, so that your justice and your love will reign throughout the world. We pray that your spirit will bend our spirits and the spirits of all your children, so that we might garner a greater sense of responsibility for the needs of others. Help us to be willing to make sacrifices so that others may have their basic needs met. Strengthen us to reach out to and advocate on behalf of all of your children who are oppressed. We pray for a day in our denomination and in our world where all will receive the gracious acceptance that you have to offer. We pray for all who lead, for government and for church officials and officers, for our president and the rulers of all nations, for all who hold positions of power and authority over others. May all who lead do so with a willingness to surrender the ways of this world for a dose of your grace, mercy, peace, and love. Loving God, we thank you today for being who you are and for reminders of your grace in our midst, especially as we, as brothers and sisters, celebrate the baptism of one of your beloved children. Open our eyes to those reminders of your grace here in this space and as we enter into your world, so that we might be equipped to share that grace with others. Hear our prayers, loving God, in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.